And I want to ask you this morning to turn to that most familiar of Christmas passages. It's Luke chapter 2, and that's where we're going to zero in on one particular verse this morning. Luke chapter 2, we'll begin with verse 8, and I don't know if you enjoyed doing this last week, but I enjoyed hearing you read along with me. So I want you to do that. Read out loud if you can, if you'd like to. And we're going to begin with verse 8 and read through verse 20. And I know that you've just stood, but would you like to stand in honor of God's word? If you'd like to do that, please do so if you can. If you can't, don't worry about that. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through verse 20. And it came to pass, and Luke chapter 2, verse 8, not verse 1, okay? Verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Mary was the first person to keep Christmas. She kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask you to speak to our hearts this morning as we consider these thoughts about keeping Christmas. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, each of us this morning, all of us, in fact, have Christmas traditions that we treasure. And sometimes the traditions that we have in our home can cause great stress in a new family. And the first big conflict that most young couples have is going to be, how do we keep Christmas? Where do we keep Christmas? Do we go to your parents on Christmas Day? Do we go to my parents on Christmas Eve? And if you weren't here a few weeks ago, then you know if tomorrow's Christmas Eve, then today must be Christmas Adam. So what do we do on Christmas Adam? What do we do on Christmas Eve? What do we do on Christmas Day? Everyone has, they have different traditions. And so do we open presents on Christmas Eve or Christmas morning? How many of you vote for Christmas Eve? See your hand. You vote for Christmas Eve. Okay, then Christmas morning? Yeah, there you go. How many of you just hope you have a present this year? Could I see your hands? Okay, yes. All right. So then the great conflict that we have had, not a great conflict because Betty is so good, but do we have a real tree or do we have an artificial tree? And so how many of you go with artificial? And how many of you are not Scrooges and you go with real? Okay. See, I got to go with this. The little story that's been on TV a number of times is absolutely true. My dad used to shoot down Christmas trees and bring them to the house. And we had to clean them up a little bit, but that actually happened in the day when he was a bird hunter. So when Betty and I got married, I mean, we have a live, we not live anymore because it's dead. Somebody has cut it down. So we have a dead, a real tree, just like Jesus did in Bethlehem, I guess, because we got to keep the rite of tradition. But then Betty has said, basically, when I'm gone, I mean, like when I'm gone to be with Jesus, when the Lord calls me home, first thing happens, after they leave the cemetery, she goes by a Christmas tree, artificial one. I think that's the thought. So anyway, so it's whether or not you have a live tree or whether you have a Christmas, artificial Christmas tree. And then it's how much do you spend on Christmas? Has this ever been a source of conflict in your family? I mean, how much do you spend on Christmas? And generally, there is someone that comes to their senses and says, enough is enough is enough. We don't have to build the whole U.S. economy on what we spend on Christmas. Well, the list goes on and on. And so I grew up in a family that I thought kept Christmas fairly well. I miss my mom and dad. They've gone to be with the Lord several years now, but church was an important part of our life. It was an important part of our Christmas, and we did all the Christmas programs at church, but we did everything else that went on at church as well. And we did not have Christmas Eve services in that little Baptist church in Kentucky. The idea of having Christmas Eve services, it would have only happened if Sunday fell on December the 24th. But we didn't have Christmas Eve services. Now the Methodists might have had them, and the Catholics would have had them, and the Lutherans would have had them, but not us Baptists. We did not have Christmas Eve services. So part of our family tradition in keeping Christmas was that there were three members of our family that were blind. My dad had two aunts and an uncle that in the early part of the 20th century had contracted a fever, real high fever when they were children, and as a result, they were blind for the rest of their life. There was Keturah and Georgia and John. One of them we called Billy. Aunt Georgia we called Tom. Don't ask me why. There was Billy and Tom and Uncle John. They lived in a little poor house up on a hill over top of Gunpowder Creek down along the Ohio River, and it was for us a part of keeping Christmas that we would load up on Christmas Eve and we would go to that little house where three blind people lived and another great uncle that never did marry that just took care of them until the day he died and lived with them. And we would go down there with Uncle Ross, Uncle John, Billy and Tom, and that was every Christmas Eve. I can tell you that as a kid, there were a lot of times I didn't want to make that journey, but when we walked in, it seemed to light up their household, and it was a part of our Christmas tradition. And so then we'd leave there. I don't know what time it would be we'd leave there. I would lay up in the back window of our car. Can I get a witness? And maybe that's what happened to me along the way. I got thrown out too often, but I'd lay up in the back window of the car, and I'd look toward the heavens, and I just knew that I would see Santa Claus, and a couple times I'm pretty sure I did as he was streaking across the heavens, and we were streaking up Highway 42. Well, those were all part of what we did on Christmas Eve and a part of our keeping Christmas. Mom and Dad built a new house in 1960. And that new house, they went to Louisville, picked it out. It cost $10,000. It didn't roll in as a mobile home, but it was a pre-cut, pre-formed, prefab house that they came in and basically set it up in one day, and that was in 1960. In 1966, my grandfather Beach moved to town, and we moved to the farm, and as years passed, we said goodbye to all those people that I've just mentioned. But around Christmas time in particular, I draw my loved ones close, those that I have now and those that are gone, and I keep all those things and I ponder them in my heart. Mary kept all those things concerning the Lord Jesus and pondered them in her heart. A part of my annual keeping of Christmas is generally to, at some point, watch one of the many, many versions of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. I particularly like the 1970 version called Scrooge. Albert Finney has the lead role in that, and he played Ebenezer Scrooge. And I think that, now this is the 175th anniversary of the book A Christmas Carol. Charles Dickens actually wrote five little books about Christmas, but A Christmas Carol is the one that stuck, and it's actually introduced a lot of language into our society. I mean, if somebody is called a Scrooge, then you immediately have a frame of reference, what it means to be an Ebenezer Scrooge. If somebody says bah humbug, that's been introduced into our language as well, and even God Bless Us, Everyone. So this is a 175th anniversary. There was an article in the Washington Post this week, and the author said it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas everywhere you read. In fact, if you scratch below the surface of the bestseller list, you'll find Christmas novels draped all over like tinsel. But 175 years after Charles Dickens published A Christmas Carol, the holiday novel has undergone a transformation more radical than anything Scrooge ever experienced. Nowadays, Santa's sleigh couldn't carry all the titles that appear like magic. There are Christmas cozies and Christmas thrillers, Christmas fantasies and Christmas westerns, Christmas science fiction and Christmas ghost stories, Christmas comics and Christmas comedies, and especially Christmas romances. So many romances, from the purest kind to the most erotic kind, and that's kind of what Christmas writing has become. When Dickens wrote A Christmas Carol, Charles Spurgeon was 9 years old. You think of Victorian England with gas lights on the street corners, a sputtering away, and carolers walking around singing. I love to see those folks when they put on their big old top hats. I wish we could do that around here. And they're all wrapped up, and they come around, they sing Christmas carols, and it always snows, and it's everything's so beautiful. As a matter of fact, we've got four of those standing on our mantle at home, and they are all petrified. I think they're afraid they'll fall off. In the midst of all of this, I mean, you have the Wesleys and George Whitefield and the Booths that founded the Salvation Army and Joseph Parker. All of these were people, men and women of God, that were ministering in the name of Jesus Christ, the men proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the best of times and worst of times, but it also had child labor and phosphorus factories and coal fire and sweatshops and no child labor laws, none of that. In the midst of all of it, there was Ebenezer Scrooge. Scrooge had a visitor one night. His old partner, Joseph Marley, shows up in chains in the pit of hell. He warns Ebenezer of three ghosts that are coming: the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas is yet to come. So he looks into his past, and he sees disappointment, and he also sees joy. He sees mistakes that he's made along the way. He sees poor decisions that are made. He sees opportunities for joy and for fulfillment that were passed away because he was more concerned about making a dollar than anything else. All of this brought to him by the ghost of Christmas past. Long past? No, Ebenezer, your past. I'm certain you spend some time looking back over your shoulder at things you wish had never happened, or things that if you would give anything if you could go back for 1 minute in time and just unravel that thing that was woven at that point in time. You wish you could go back and unscramble that egg. You wish you had not done what you'd done or made the decision. You'd made the decision and you wish you had not spoken the words that you spoke. You would give anything if you could go back and undo something that was done. And that spirit of Christmas past brings it up. And then there's the spirit of Christmas present. In that day, when Scrooge looked around him, he saw Bob Cratchit, who was one of his employees, with a little son named Tiny Tim that was close to the point of, would soon be at the point of death, and yet he was a very happy little child. He looked at Victorian England, and it might have appeared mystical in so many ways, but it was not the lovely period so pictured in this fictional account that we often have. It was a hard time. It was a tough culture in need of Jesus. I look around at our culture today, and I see a hard culture full of people with no real peace on earth or goodwill toward men, a hard group of people that don't know anything about really keeping Christmas or honoring Christ. It's a culture that is desperately in need of Jesus. And Scrooge did something else. He looked into the future. He had a glimpse of the future. And when he looked in the future, what did he find? He found the death of little Tiny Tim. He found tragedy all around. He found some people with excitement and joy even as they looked in the future. But he also found that beckoning out there in front of him was a grave and death and hell, because hell was a part of his future. I want to talk to you about keeping Christmas. I'm going to move away from all that for just a moment. My point this morning is that people keep Christmas in many different ways. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her hearts. And there are many ponderings that arise, but there's some things, some ponderings that you must not push off to the side. And so that's what I mean by saying, please keep Christmas. Number one, keep Christmas with the incarnation in it. Now, the incarnation, the is a great big word, but it means a very simple thing. It is that God became man. God came down. If you're going to keep Christmas with, in other words, keep Christ in Christmas. Don't just come through all the busyness and the rush that takes place this time of year, whether you're going to the mall or whether you're going to the store, or whether you're going to Walmart or whether you're clicking on Amazon. I would tell you, do not just get caught up in all the celebration that we get caught up in, which is more about the feeling of family and fun and fellowship, but there has to be a time when you pull off to the side and say, really, what is the reason for this season? And we have to say, we know that this is true. The central message of the Christmas story is that God came down. Why do we keep Christmas? Why do we have a celebration like this time of the year? It is because that God, in His Son, Jesus Christ, has come down to seek and to save that which was lost. He was made flesh. He dwelled among us. Brother John read it earlier. Brother Brad quoted it earlier. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All of the stories that surround this time of the year with regard to Christ point to the fact that a Redeemer has come into this world. Now, we've tacked a lot of stuff onto it. For instance, every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings. Well, that's not a part of the original Christmas story. He knows when you are sleeping. As I get older, he knows that more and more and more then. Because he knows when you are sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. For goodness sake, folks, please be nice. Be nice. So be good, for goodness sake. All that's gotten tacked into it. Rangers, reindeers that fly, and they play reindeer games and all of that, and a fat man in a red suit comes down a chimney. All those things have been tacked onto it. It's a fun time, but the best of all is what the angels sang in the manger, or in the field outside of Bethlehem. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The best of all is that Jesus Christ has come, that God came down as a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. Understand that if you wish to keep Christmas, you must keep the virgin birth in Christmas. People say, well, we have a spirit of Christmas, and it's not all that important that you believe in the virgin birth. And I would maintain today that if you took the virgin birth of Jesus Christ out of the story of Christmas, you really have nothing to celebrate. You have to keep the incarnation in Christmas. So, as you all know, that I am a basketball fan. I never was any good at playing the sport, but I sure have enjoyed watching it through the years. And I enjoyed watching Kentucky beat North Carolina. That was wonderful yesterday. But there's a little sports program out of Kentucky called Kentucky Sports Radio, and I am a regular reader of Kentucky Sports Radio. So last week, there was a Presbyterian preacher, Robert Cunningham, who wrote a guest article about the time, about the season, about Christmas. And he said this. He said, Christians believe that Christmas is not the birth of the main character of history, but the birth of the actual author of history. Let that sink in for just a moment. Christians believe that Christmas is not the birth of the main character of history, but the birth of the actual author of history. God actually writes himself into his own story, and in that way, God can actually relate to his own story. People would say, God doesn't understand, but Christmas says God understands quite well everything. He said, J.R.R. Tolkien speaks of storytelling as the art of secondary belief. Primary belief is our real experiences of the real story we inhabit. We know things because we experience things. Secondary belief is where storytelling comes in. The measure of a good novel or a film is its ability to evoke secondary belief. We get caught up into the story's joys, gets chills with the story's drama. We relate to the story as though we ourselves are in it, even though we are not in it. But he said this, when we think of God relating to us, we typically think of in terms of secondary belief. He certainly cares for us and is very moved by our story, but only in secondary ways as an outsider looking in. But, he says, Christmas is God transitioning from secondary to primary. He now knows our story because he is now in our story. And that is so true, folks. He stepped into this world, into this existence. Isaiah 53, we read it last week. He became sin for us, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. It is primary that Jesus Christ stepped into this world to be our Savior, without which we have no hope of salvation. So when you keep Christmas, be sure you keep the incarnation in it. When you keep Christmas, keep the transformation in it. Christmas is about changed lives. And every Christmas finds us different than we were the Christmas before. There were those that gathered to worship with us last Christmas time that they're not here now. There will be a gathering in a year if our Lord tarries. And some of us, maybe many of us, won't be here then. Every Christmas finds us different than we were Christmas before. We are older, wiser, healthier, larger, more generous, more understanding, and closer to our Heavenly Father than we were a year ago. Or we are older, dumber, sicker, greedier, less caring, and farther from God than we were a year ago. But we do not stay the same. But Christmas is about transformation. Around the family, change is measured by Christmases gone by. That is why I have a cassette tape. Do you remember cassette tapes? I have a 1970 cassette tape that was made on Christmas morning. It would be my last Christmas morning as a high school student, and when we were all together in that particular configuration at our house. And so somebody had gotten a tape player, and someone thought, as we all were pouring down the steps to come into the on Christmas morning to open presents around the tree, somebody thought to hit the button, and then somebody later thought, well, I'm going to tape over this. So it doesn't have it all, but there's the noise and excitement of all of us coming down the tree. And then later in the afternoon, my grandmother, grandfather, mom, and dad, and aunt, and all of us around the kitchen table, and there's a recording made of that. And every time I listen to it, I understand something, that things change. Things change. Families change. Most of the voices that are heard on that old tape are now gone, all except for four of us, myself, my two brothers, and my sister. All of them are gone. And so I could bemoan the fact that kind of a transformation has taken place, but I would tell you also, where there have been many leave, there's been another crop that's come on. You never really run out of people to love, folks. You never really run out of people to love. I don't need a ghost of Christmas past or present or future to see these things. But I would ask you this morning, what do you look at, Ebenezer, when you look at your past? When you look behind you and you see those things, are there some decisions you wish you hadn't made, some grief that is there that you wish was not there, some joy there, some Christmas there, there's some memory there that's a very good memory and you want to hold on to that when you look at the past? And what do you look at when you look at the present? Do you like your life right now? Are you happy where you are in your walk with Christ, in your relationships, in your family? What do you see when you look at the present? Could you sing, although we don't sing it at Christmas time, "It is well with my soul," when I'm taken into the present? So when I think about what I look at the past, and I have precious memories, how they linger, but I look at the present and I think about "it is well with my soul," and tomorrow evening on Christmas Eve, we're going to sing a very beautiful little song written by Michael W. Smith, "All is well, all is well." But what do you see when you look at the future? Life passes by. It did for Ebenezer Scrooge, and it does for all of us, and this is what we know. I said this earlier, but unless Jesus Christ returns, and he could, we keep looking for that, preaching toward that, studying on that, believing the fact that he has promised he will come again, but unless he comes again, then for every one of us, we are going to die. Now, you can deny that. You can try to ignore that. Most people do. You can try to delay that. Certainly everybody does. You try to delay it as long as you can. But the truth is, there will be a pit dug for us like there was for Ebenezer Scrooge. And there will be a marker with our name on it and the dates of our life, when we entered and when we left. You say, well, that's no thought for Christmas, but sadly, it's the only thought that seems to get some people's attention of their need for a relationship with Christ. You see, there was a change that took place in Scrooge's life. Now, some people say, well, there's nothing religious about a Christmas carol. It's a very secular thing. And yet, though they may debate whether or not Charles Dickens was a believer, he wrote a little book for his children called The Life of Our Lord. And he made this statement that nearly everything that he brought into his writing came out of the commonness of human life and the emotions that he found in the New Testament, he said. Sadly, it takes a glimpse of mortality and of eternity to make a person change. There's still time to change, Ebenezer. There's still the opportunity for your life to be transformed. You don't have to continue on the way that you are. As you have to keep the incarnation in Christmas. You have to keep the transformation in Christmas, that the change can come in your life when Jesus Christ comes into your life. You don't have to keep going the way you're going. And then you need to keep Christmas with some supplication in it. Now, supplication, oh, that's a big word that fits the sermon outline. But, I mean, you know, at Christmas time, we just ask for things, don't we? I mean, somebody has a Christmas list. My wife had a Christmas list. And it's an amazing list. And in the middle of that list, she's asking for a hatchet. Should I be concerned? I wonder. Wasn't there a lady named Lizzie Borden at one time or something like? So, I mean, people have strange things on their list, without a doubt. It's a good time to ask. We have a list. We hang it up for all to see, and a child may get up on Santa's lap and ask away. They do that. But my supplication to the Lord is not for a list of things. It's a wonderful time to ask our Creator, our Savior, for those things that are really important now, 2,000 years after his birth. It's a good thing to ask for peace on earth. This world is not at peace, nowhere close to it. And it will not be at peace until Jesus Christ returns to make everything right. Understand that when we sing "Joy to the World, the Lord has come," that everyone that we sing with or to does not have joy. It's okay to ask God to put joy in our hearts. When the angel spoke, "Fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy," there are still many people living in fear, and you may be one of them. It's especially a good thing to ask our Savior. If you've never come to the place, I mean, here's, you want to put something on your Christmas list, this would be a good thing. And how about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? How about the Savior of the world living down inside of your heart? How about some real genuine belief inside of you? How about Jesus Christ filling your life in every corner of your life? I will pray this Christmas that Jesus Christ will be in the heart of my grandchildren. Next Sunday, I will not be here. I will baptize Amelia Rose Taylor at Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri. You think I'm excited about it as a grandpa? You better believe it. I pray that God will let me live long enough to baptize every one of my grandchildren. And it's not just a baptism where a child gets wet, that it's a thing where that child has trusted Christ and will trust Christ all the days of their life, and that God will use them. Those are the things that I ask Him for. I will pray for comfort for those who desperately stand in need of it this Christmas season, for there are so many. And on this Christmas, I will pray the prayer that Jesus taught me to pray. Would you like to pray that with me right now? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. I encourage you to keep some supplication as you keep Christmas. So we're going to keep the incarnation in Christmas, absolutely. We're going to keep the transformation in Christmas because this is the greatest hope that people's lives will be changed. We're going to keep some supplication in Christmas, but we also want to keep Christmas filled with adoration. Oh, come, let us adore Him. That hymn has grabbed our hearts because it expresses the true meaning of the birth of Christ, and we can do the same to express the true meaning of the birth of Christ. We can adore Him perhaps in a more informed, deeper way because we see like they could not have seen. They stood in that pasture outside Bethlehem, and they were told by the angels of the Lord to get on to Bethlehem, get on in there, and see this thing which has come to pass. And so the Bible says they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. They found that baby Jesus there, and they came to worship Him. But could they have possibly understood everything we understand about Jesus and what His name means and the power that He brings and the change that He brings? Their lives would never be the same. But I'll tell you, folks, any one of us who come to know Jesus Christ, who come to adore Jesus Christ, our lives are never the same again. We can perhaps adore Him more informed in a deeper way because we see like no one else could have ever seen, they could have never seen. We see a Savior, Christ the Lord, in the full light of salvation's plan. Dickens wrote in the last paragraph of A Christmas Carol concerning Ebenezer Scrooge and the change that took place in his life. He had no further intercourse with the spirits, but lived upon the total abstinence principle ever afterwards. And it was always said of him that he knew how to keep Christmas well. If any man possessed the knowledge, Scrooge did. May that truly be said of us and all of us. And as Dickens closed his little book, he said, "And so, as Tiny Tim observed, God bless us, everyone." I want you to bow your head with me this morning. And may God bless us, everyone. With some incarnation, with transformation, may we keep Christmas with supplication and adoration, and may God change us. And so this morning, if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, isn't it time for a change? God wants to change your heart. Comfort, joy, peace, but salvation and glory that can only come through knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've never come to know Him, we invite you this morning to get out of your seat, come down the aisle. We'll go pray with you for just a moment, but today your life can be changed. And you'll never keep Christmas the same ever again. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do change hearts. We thank you, Father, that our lives are never the same. We thank you, Lord, for all the love that you pour into us. We thank you for a baby that was born in a manger that would grow to be a man and die on the cross and be raised from the dead. Salvation has come down to us. And Lord Jesus, we worship you this morning. May we keep you today and always in the center of our life and hearts. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.